I love that video every time I see it, right? That's just so cool. Good morning. How are we? Doing good? Okay, good. Hey, listen, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. Grateful that you and your family would just would connect with us here today. If you're new, we want to welcome you and let you know to grab your cell phones. The way to connect with us to begin with, just type IMNEW to 797979. We'll get connected with you, get you maybe a free PSL up there if you need one, right? So up at Nightingale Coffee and Tea, we'd encourage you to do that. But also, we also do giving a little bit differently around here also. We do giving three different ways. One is in person. As you leave today, you'll notice some boxes that say offering on them. You can physically give there. Or you could also give on our free app. You could download that app and give there. Or the third way is online, crossroadsgrace.org/give. But speaking of online, we've got some amazing stuff happening to our online experience, and we are getting ready to launch a Crossroads Online Campus March 1st, which is going to be a great way for us to get beyond the walls, reach more people for Jesus, and to be able to do it in a way to go to where they're at. And so we're excited about that, and three things have to happen in order for that to launch. One is a technical manager. Ryan Lennon is already on staff, brought him from Las Vegas. He and his family are amazing, and we're excited to have them with us as part of our family. The campus pastor is going to be hired January 2020, and that will be what differentiates this from a streaming like website and actually turning it into a church. And so the campus pastor will engage with people online in real time, along with chat room hosts and things like that, that are able to connect with them and get them connected in community and serving and help them grow their relationship with Jesus. They'll be in place by January 2020. Campus construction will begin January 2020. And just again, so you have an idea of what it looks like, this will be the outside as you walk in the worships in the building. It'll be right there on your right-hand side. It's going to be enclosed with glass, a chance for us to connect with people there and be a physical space so people know, hey, that's a real deal. It's a real part of us. Not stuck in a closet somewhere, but part of what we're doing actively. So this is a huge thing. But well, although this is great to see, the most important things are going to happen in the lives of those that we're able to reach. And I wanted to show you a video of just a person that was impacted by an online campus, and actually from my friend's church in Texas, but it's a very similar approach to how we're going to be going at it. And this is just one story of change. Take a look.
Hi, my name is Joy. This is my online story. So in 2016, I got divorced, and I knew I needed some help to get through the whole thing. So I looked online for a group class and found divorce care. It was at Compass Church, and I said, great, I know where that is. It was a really good group, so we had a lot of good discussions. And as part of that discussion, some of the group members actually came up and started talking about Compass. And with that, they also mentioned online, so that if we couldn't attend in person, that there was an option to attend online as well. They encouraged all of us that was in the class, that wasn't a member of Compass, to actually, you know, start going to Compass, or at least, you know, start listening online. One of the reasons I started to watch Compass online was because I have a lot of anxiety about going to church. I wasn't sure, you know, what to expect. Online was a great way for me to see what the service is like. So after listening online for a while, I was encouraged to attend in person. And there was a lot of anxiety getting in the car, driving to Compass, and actually just walking to the parking lot. It was hard because I haven't done it by myself before. But once I got here, it was great. There's people at the door who greeted me that day. They had a smile on their face and happy attitude that I was there, and I really appreciated that. So since I've been coming to Compass, I attended a service that was a couple weekends before baptism weekend, and I decided to get baptized. In addition to that, the coolest thing is I got to be baptized with my kids. So they have seen how Jesus has helped me so much that they are inspired to follow Jesus. So after attending Compass for a while, I was able to sign up for Rooted, and I met really great, inspiring women through that class. And one of the gals, Katie, she serves online and hosts online every weekend. And she encouraged me, because I have a background with computers, that I would be a good fit to host online. So I shadowed her one weekend, and it was a good experience. And now I serve online every Sunday and help to, you know, bring encouragement to people through Compass online. I am so thankful for my divorce care group and for those members of Compass who invited me to attend online. It has made a tremendous difference in my life. it has brought my kids to Jesus and introduced me to the most inspiring prayer warriors in my rooted group.
Cool. That's cool. Listen, and I know that there are stories like that and then some that are going to come out of this online campus that we're going to be launching. And so I just am so pumped for that. And I'm excited for you because you can be involved with us. Three different ways we want you to be involved. One is through prayer. We want you to be praying for people just like we heard. Pray for people that you know, maybe family, friends around the country, around the world, that this would impact. Support it by just being behind it, being able to support it and let people know about it. We'll help to resource you to do that. But support this effort that we're doing as we launch this brand new campus. And then finally, we want you to give to it. Financially, we want you to give to it over and above your normal tithes and offerings. And you should know that the campus is going to cost around $110,000 in order to do the campus. We've had one generous donation already of $40,000 to get us to only $70,000 to start a brand new church. And again, we want everyone to be a part of that, and we want everyone to consider and pray about it this week, or if you've already been, so that next week on September 19th to 22nd, you can either physically bring what you and your family want to bring toward this campus, or digitally bring whatever it looks like. And we want to one day to be able to say, let's knock that $70,000 out just like that, and let's see what God's going to do as we just go above and beyond the walls for Him. And so I'm excited for you to be a part of that. Next weekend, we're going to celebrate that, and then a couple weekends after that, we'll let you know exactly what the total comes in. That. But some of you here today, and maybe you're online also, you could do a bigger way. Maybe you could do in a big way. And I'm going to encourage you to do that because you are going to affect the kingdom in big ways and even small ways. And together, we are going to do this together. So I want you to be a part of it. I want you to pray about it. My family will be a part of it. So just know Beyond the Walls is coming very next week. But we are in week 2 of our series. It's called Send It. And it is a great, great series as we're talking about sending it for Jesus. Send It comes out of the extreme sports world where they kind of, before they do something crazy or gnarly or jump off of bridges or rocks like we saw Jose do, they yell, send it. And what it says is this way of kind of living without fear, with unabandonment, just kind of going for it. And we said, what would it be like to have a faith like that? And we've been looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians, which is written by Paul. We'll talk a little bit more about that. As a church that is a send it church. And so today we're going to continue in that study. Last week we talked about this church being a send it church for the gospel, that we start with the gospel, then we move off from there. But today we get to actually turn the corner and talk about what it looks like to have a family of faith. Now for you and I think we all can agree that when we have our kids, we really want them to do well. We want them to trend well. We want them to track well. In fact, even from the moment we drive them home from the hospital at 15 miles an hour to make sure we get there safely, that's the firstborn. After that, it's just kind of up for grabs. But the firstborn, you're really careful with them, and you bring them home, and they give you like almost like this binder or a scroll of milestones that they have to meet, you know? Like, and you're after it. You're like, okay, we're going to knock them off one at a time. We're going to get all of these, no problem. I remember this for my kids. I remember the first time my daughter held her head up. There's baby Anderson right there. I remember when Easton sat up straight for the first time in his little bumbo seat. Then, of course, the first time they crawl, that's Easton with his helmet on because he had to have his head fixed in. I love that. Then Aniston, when she walked with a little sassafras just going after it, you know. And then Easton, the first time he held a baseball, and you could tell, this is my life. Like, you could tell him in the little eyes and his face. Or the first time that my daughter would hear something, she would touch her cheeks because she heard something new, and she wanted to make sure they did that. Of course, the first time they jump in a puddle. You know, all these experiences I remember our kids having. I even remember the first words. My daughter's first word was ball. Yes, right, that's a good one, you know. And then my son's first word, Easton's first words were, uh-oh, right, that was it. My boy's been living an uh-oh life ever since, you know, like that's my boy. But you remember these things. You track with these things because you want those all to happen. And so what you'll do is that you'll encourage them. You'll set aside time to try to make that happen. You'll even get home for work early for more tummy time to make sure that they're having some reps with it. Why? Because you want your kids to not be delayed or deficient in any way. Because we know how difficult it is to see them not tracking at the same rate as other kids. But what about our kids' spiritual development? What about those spiritual milestones? Are those important to us at all? Do we even think about those at all? Better yet, is there such a thing Like, are there little milestones that our kid should be going on? Now, my wife and I, we have one prayer that we've had for both of our kids ever since they were born. We want them to learn to love and follow Jesus with all their heart. We've been praying that since the day we even knew that they were going to be coming into this world. We were praying for that. And I know that there's a lot of people out there that would have that same desire, that you'd want to see your kids do that. And most of the time, you see parents that, well, once they have kids, then they come back to church, right? And it's okay. There's a lot of us here that are kind of the same thing. But you come back to church because you're like, oh, man, I don't want my kid to go to hell. So, like, you're like, I need to come back to do that. It's okay. It's okay. Because we think to ourselves, that's a pretty big thing to check off in our life. Because what good is it if I give them everything in this world, but they have nothing in the next one? But what does that look like? How do we do that? Well, today as we continue in this study called Send It, and we look at the book of 1 Thessalonians, I want us to see how Paul actually describes what a faithful family looks like as we look at through the eyes of this church. And I realize that for some of you, you might be thinking, well, okay, well, I'm going to tap out now because this doesn't apply to me. You might be single here today and don't have kids yet. You might have struggled with what my wife and I did, and you struggle with infertility, and you're saying, boy, I'd love to have a family, but I haven't got that. You might be an empty nester. Kids are out of the house, and you're saying, well, I'm going to check out for the next couple minutes here. And what I would say to you is this, is remember that your legacy for your children starts right now, whether you have them or not, or the legacy for your children, because guess, by the way, you don't stop being a parent just because they move out. You are always a parent. And so what you're doing now is going to impact your grandkids and things past that. You need to establish a rhythm now, way in advance of those children. So if you have your Bibles today, I want you to open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and also Philippians chapter 3. Two different spots, 1 Thessalonians 2, Philippians 3. You can also find it in your Crossroads Grace app. You can do that online also. But before Paul begins on any conversation about how to be a good parent or how to raise your kids the right way, he says it's important for us to look at something first before kids are ever in the picture. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we read, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you." So Paul says, he says, listen, I'm living in a rough environment. And we're going to find out about this environment that he planted this church in next week. But to be clear, it wasn't easy to be a Christian where he had planted this church. Guys, you should know, Hillsong United was not selling out Madison Square Garden at this time, okay? There wasn't those fancy preachers that fly on private jets all the time. Their preacher sneakers didn't even exist on Instagram at this point. It didn't even happen. No, it was not fashionable to be a Christian. It was convictable to be a Christian. It was a sign of opposition to everything the culture stood for. Sound familiar at all? Right, that's what he was in. But here is what Paul knew, and I think you and I deep down know too, that the louder that people usually rail against God are the people that really want to know him. That those people that try to push God away are just fearful of what it might be like if he was really held close. And so that's when the fire gets a little hotter. And that's in the middle of those fires where we need to lean in and press into Jesus even that much more amongst the flames. But don't you love how Paul describes the tenacity he has in the face of opposition? He uses this word. He says that, help of our God, we dared to tell you, he says, we dared to tell you the gospel. He says, I dare you to stop me. I dare you to keep me from telling you about what Jesus did for me. I dare you to hear about Jesus and not have your life changed. I dare you. And he dares to tell this city that does nothing, wants nothing to do with this message, to tell them boldly about Jesus because he knows that that's what they need more than anything else. And he shares this with knowing that there's no benefit really to himself. He dares to share the gospel, and he says, it does not spring from error. It's not from impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. And I think this is subtle, but it's really important for us to consider when it comes to our faith. That if you are following Jesus because you think it will make you taller or better looking or just a more moral person, a good person, you might not actually be following Jesus. You might be rubbing a lamp, hoping that Will Smith will pop out and give you three wishes. Okay, that's more along the lines. Because if you think that way about Jesus, then Jesus becomes part of a pyramid marketing scheme and not the Savior of the world. But listen, Paul is saying that he dared to share the gospel knowing full well that it wasn't a trick, it was to no personal benefit of himself, and it wasn't a lie. Paul says that he wants to dare us. He says he dares to tell them about the gospel. Why? Because it radically transformed his life. And here's what I mean. Paul used to be, well, he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, but before he did that, he used to kill Christians. That's right, he used to kill Christians. In fact, he hated Christians so much that he would drag them out of their house, out of their synagogues, wherever he could find them, and he would approve of their murders. He was a zealous Jew that studied under this guy by the name of Gamaliel. And under his tutelage, Paul would have been able to memorize approximately all of the Old Testament. That was until Jesus got a hold of him on the road to Damascus one day when he was going to kill more Christians. Jesus gets a hold of him and his whole life changes. In an instant, he goes from a Christian hater to a Christian apologist. He goes from destroying the church to planting churches. He went from cursing the name of Jesus to praising the name of Jesus. And he did that not so that it would make him more popular. He was not a popular guy. His old zealous Jewish friends, they didn't like him because now he's on the other team. The guys that he wanted to be on the team with, the disciples, they didn't know what to do with him because just a couple seconds ago, he was trying to kill them. And oh, by the way, he lost all of his material possessions, all of his influence, all those things. We know that because later we find out he had to make tents on the side of the road just to make ends meet. Oh, and through his life, he also was shipwrecked, lost at sea, bitten by snakes, beaten up, thrown in jail, stoned, and eventually killed for his faith. So that is what becoming a Christian looked like for Paul. And so when Paul shares his story with this church in Thessalonica, which he does all the time because he shares his testimony all the time, he didn't sprinkle it with pixie dust or make it smell better like a unicorn cotton candy dispenser just so more people would like it. No, no, no. He says, this is the raw gospel, and this is what it did in my life. But it was clear that he would do it all over again. He would do it all over again just so that he would have Jesus in his life. Philippians chapter 3, we read about how he describes it. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul says he's so passionate about knowing Jesus that he considers everything else in the world garbage compared to that. He uses the word garbage. Now, fun fact for you, the word garbage in the Greek is the word skubalon. Okay? Little fun fact here. Have some fun with me. Say skubalon after me. Skubalon. Come on. Online, you can do a little bit better. 11:30, you can do a little better. Okay, here we go. Skubalon. Good, good, good. Now, the Greek word skubalon actually means poop. That's right. Yep, yep, yep. And not the friendly emoji kind. We're talking about the nasty version. You know what I'm talking about, right? So Paul is a potty mouth, and y'all are too, because you said it. Ha ha, right? He just done swore in church, right? Skubalon, he says. He says, compared to everything else in the world, it's nothing. In fact, it's that compared to Jesus. There's a lot of great things in the world. Sunrises, sunsets, beautiful, all that. He says, it's all garbage compared to knowing Jesus. Paul's a potty mouth, but he needed to use that word because he says Jesus surpasses all worth. And so it is that passion that Paul talks about his relationship with Jesus. And that is where we must start when it comes to creating a spiritual legacy with our families. It has to start with our faith, not a borrowed faith, not your grandma's faith, not your wife or your husband's faith. It has to start with our personal faith. Because we all know this. If we don't have a personal faith, we are a hypocrite to ask our kids to have a faith. We just are. So the first place we have to start is wrestling with God ourselves. And what Paul would say is that if you want to know if your faith is personally happening, it's really taking shape, then one thing will happen. It's found in verse 4. He says, we're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. The litmus test to whether or not our faith is truly ours and is active is when we stop trying to please anyone except for God. But how do we do that? You're like, well, that's a pretty pastory, churchy thing to say. You know, don't please people, please God, right? You know, that's what you think like some pastor would say, right? That's what you want to do. But let's face it. Let's just be straight up honest. We care what people think. Anybody that says that they don't care what people think cares more than anybody else what people think. That's just true, okay? But I think the key word here is please. It's please. Because it's okay to have people care about what you think. It makes you human. I should really, really care that my wife is hangry or happy if I did something so I'm not a robot. I should care if my kids think I'm a jerk or a great dad. I should care if my boss thinks I'm doing a great job at work or not, because that way I know if I have a job or not. I should care what people think. But if we allow caring for what people think to turn into pleasing people, then we risk our integrity and our faith in the process. Let me give you an example. Pleasing your parents by choosing a major that makes them happy and not you takes away the passion in your life. Pleasing your boyfriend by deciding to sleep with him so he'll stick around is going to affect your character, your purity, and your faith. Pleasing your wife by doing whatever she wants all the time and not trusting your own leadership is hurting your family. God is saying you should not try to please anyone other than him. That we should be aligning our lives so in sync with him that we want to go by his standards more than anybody else's. And when we try to please God, we are simply saying no to ourselves and yes to him. So pleasing God might look like making church a non-negotiable for your family. You get here. It might be looking like prayers at mealtime and bedtime, non-negotiable. It might be reading the Bible somewhere other than at church. It might be spending your money wisely and not going into debt so you can impress people that you don't even know. All of these ways are ways that we can align our lives with God so we're not worried about pleasing people, but just pleasing God. And then once all of that sets in, then we can start to understand how we better lead our families. Look at verse 5. It says, you know, we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. I love this so much. He says, after you establish a relationship with Jesus, after you say, you know what, I'm going to please God, not other people, here's the first thing I want you to do when it comes to leading your family toward Jesus. You ready? I want you to become like a child. He says, I want you to become like a child. Because too often what I see happen is parents start to think, they're like, oh man, I don't know all the answers. They're going to ask me a question about heaven and hell. Oh, I don't know. Like you get the antsy dance, like, I don't know, right? And so you freak out. And so you either don't do anything, or what you'll do is you will outsource the spiritual development of your kids to Kid City or to junior high ministry or the high school ministry or some YouTube channel that you can put in front of them. We'll outsource it. But listen, this isn't a business. This is your family. Your kids are not a facilities maintenance contract where you get 3 bids and you choose the lowest one in order to teach them. Guys, in a day and age when we can have private guitar lessons, private soccer lessons, and private math tutoring, it almost seems natural that we should somehow be able to Amazon Prime the spiritual development of our kids. That's what we believe. But check it out. We can't. We can't. Do that. Just like in our marriages, our relationship with Jesus, we have to work at raising our kids in all areas. We have to work at it. Which is why I want you to remember one thing over anything else, is that a faithful family starts with faithful parents. A faithful family starts with faithful parents. Now, before you start hyperventilating and get ready to dry heave on the side, like, how do I do it? Just calm down, okay? Calm down. It's going to be all right. Because Paul's going to give you 4 simple tips. In fact, 4 ways to be a faith-filled parent in the next scriptures that we'll read. And they are simple, but they are profound. Let's look at them together. Verses 7 through 8 say, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. Number 1, first thing you do, love your kids. Love your kids. This means you love your kids even if they strike out every time. This means you love your kids even if they come home with straight Fs. This means that you love your kids even if they're really hard to love that day. You love your kids. And here's the thing. In the Bible, it says that love is God. God is love. So when you love your kids, don't love them with a superficial love that gets them everything they want all the time, make them happy. No, no, no. Love your kids as though God loved you. So you might have tough love. You might have in-between love. You might have soft love. But love your kids. If they know that they're loved, then they're going to trust you. And they're going to be able to understand what you're talking about when you talk about spiritual things. He says, love your kids. Why does he say that? Paul had no kids. His kids were churches. All right, so he was investing. He was talking like a father to his kids. So we can infer that same thing because he loved you so much. So love your kids, number one. Number two, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So number two, share with your kids what you learn. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to have a PowerPoint presentation and big books and a fill in the blank with your kids every night. This just means that you simply say, hey, I was reading this. What do you think? I was reading John 3:16. It said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Hey, what do you think of that? That was hard, wasn't it? Oh my goodness, right? Or you could talk about, hey, you know what? I know you have that tough thing going on at school today. What if we prayed about that before you left? Like share what you learn. Or maybe you say, you know, I was at work and I was having a tough time. I prayed to God. He gave me this peace that surpassed all understanding. Hey, what if I prayed with you, little buddy, because this is something I'm learning. Guys, it's about sharing what you're doing along the way. You don't have to have all the answers. You just need to be willing to be vulnerable with your kids. Hey, can I just tell you something? Some of the best lessons my kids learned were when I screwed up. When I had to come to them and say, you know what? I didn't speak to your mom in a proper manner. I need your forgiveness and apologize for that. I was kind of a little upset. I got a little angry. And so would you forgive daddy for getting angry? And it's in those moments that your spiritual makeup really gets shown. Because it's in those moments that you get to share what you're learning. Hey, I'm learning I need to keep my temper. I'm learning I need more patience. I'm learning, right? You get to share with them. So share with them what you're learning. Number three, verse 9 through 10. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. The third thing we want you to do is to be able to live your life out for Jesus. Live your life out for Jesus. My friends, understand this. If you keep God in the box and don't bring him out with you, your kids will have a God in the box faith. It's what they will witness. If you just come into church every Thursday or every Sunday, or you tune in online just for that one week and they see you do that, but God only stays in the box and never goes with you, they're never going to buy it. They're never going to buy in. But if God comes out of these walls and all of a sudden you have your Taggart moment where I need to do something with what I've heard, then they start to put it together. They start to say, well, hang on. If it means something to dad that he heard it there and he did it over there, maybe I need to do that. If all of a sudden you start to realize that what you're learning here actually will help your family and will have, man, it's amazing what will happen. The spiritual development of your kids happens when you live your life for Jesus. Just go for it. Send it. Have a send it faith. Number four, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So the fourth thing that we need to do is we need to encourage and urge. Encourage and urge. You see your kids doing something that is pleasing to God, that's pleasing God and not other people, encourage them. Hey, dude, way to go. Sweetheart, that was awesome. I loved how you were patient with your brother. I loved how you did this at school. Way to go. Urge them. You know, maybe you hear like maybe there's a chance for them to do the wrong thing or maybe like cut corners on the test and you just say, listen, I'm going to encourage you to do the right thing. Follow what God said. You can do it, bud. Encourage and urge. Guys, you can do that. You just have to be opening your eyes to see what they're doing. Guys, these four things aren't that difficult. Love your kids. Share with your kids about what you're learning. Live your life out for Jesus. Encourage and urge. Y'all can do that. It's a matter of just putting yourself in the right mindset and not looking at God in a box, but looking at him as part of your entire life. If you have an in-the-box faith, your kids will have an in-the-box faith. And here's the thing I want to tell you too, is that we have to make sure that we are not just setting the expectations up for our family based on what we're seeing our neighbors do or what we see the culture do. Because I'll say it this way. When parents only set the bar as high as the cultural standard, we set our kids up for spiritual failure. If your bar is only right here because that's what the Joneses are doing next there, instead of what God wants, you're missing the mark. As much as we want them to be comfortable and have everything that they need, you and I both know we want our kids to raise to a higher standard. All of us. We want them to shoot for something greater than themselves. Guys, I think we underestimate the fact that we are models for our kids. We underestimate the impact that we have on them. Let me give you just a couple examples. From the world of education, did you know that 78% of students whose parents went to college attended college after high school? But only 58% of those kids that had, 58% of those parents that did not go to college, went to college. So it affects our education. How about marriage? One study discovered that if a woman's parents divorced, her odds of divorce increased 69%. If both a husband and a wife's parents divorce, the risk of divorce increased by 189%. They found that parental divorce is one of the best documented risk factors for marriage dissolution. We affect our kids' marriages. What about addictions? According to research, children of drug addicts and alcoholics are twice as likely to become addicts than children who live with parents who are not addicted. Researchers discovered that sons are more likely to abuse the same substance their father abused, and daughters are more likely to abuse the same substance their mothers abused. How about spiritual life? According to one research, if a father does not go to church, even if his wife does, only 2% will become regular worshipers. If a father attends church irregularly, about 50% of the kids will attend church irregularly. If a father does go regularly, regardless of what the mother does, over 75% of the children will attend church as adults. Man, let me talk to you for a second. Let me tell you a story. There was, back in the 1980s, there was a national park in South Africa, and it had elephants there, and the elephants were growing too numerous, and so they had to do what was called a culling. And a culling is when you kind of thin the herd by killing a certain amount of the elephants. But before they went through with the culling, a local national park said, hey, we'll take them, don't kill them, we'll just take them. But they didn't have equipment in order to take the more mature elephants, the males and the females. They could only take the young adolescent elephants. And so they brought this big group of young adolescent elephants. They set them up in this new national park. And within 1 year, something really strange started to happen. Their rhino population started to decrease rapidly. And what was happening is that they were being gored to death. And as they looked at the elephants, they noticed that it wasn't rhino horns that were doing it. It was something completely different. So they set up cameras to see what was happening, and what they found was that all those young adolescent elephants, they had created a gang together. And they had ganged up, and as they came to sexual maturity, they started to attack other rival things, including rhinos. And so they would gore them to death, looking at them as an enemy. And in 10 years, the population of rhinos went down by 10%. It was a catastrophic thing. They couldn't figure out what to do. Well, about 12 years in, they found another way to be able to transport heavier elephants. And so they brought about four or five or a few of the older bull elephants, 40 years or older. They brought a few of them, and they brought them to this new place. The second that they put them in that same national park, the second they hit the ground, those young adolescent elephants ran and tried to approach that big bull elephant. When they bowed up, that big bull elephant took one of those little youngsters, grabbed him by the tusk, and threw him 10 feet in the air across the way. The second the male elephants went into that place, all order was restored just like that. My friends, I don't have to preach as long as you get it quicker, right? So understand, right? Understand, men, we have an impact on our families. We have an impact on our families, and it is our job to do something with it. This takes nothing away from our wives, nothing away from the women that are in our lives. They are fantastic, but it does not allow us to abdicate responsibility as a father in the home. Listen, one of the elephant ecologists said it so well. He said that, I think everyone needs a role model, and these elephants had no role model and no idea of what appropriate elephant behavior was. So if we want our kids to know what it looks like to follow God, then we need to be the role model for that. We just have to be. Now, Frederick Douglass was an abolitionist. He was an author. He was a speaker. He was also someone that was born into slavery and escaped at the age of 20. And he said these words. He said, it is easier to build strong children than to repair broken men. I'm going to read that again. It is easier to build strong children than to repair broken men. We need to work now. That's why, again, I will say that the thing I want you to take away from is this, is that a faithful family starts with faithful parents. Parents that are pursuing Jesus. Pursuing Jesus in their personal life will likely have kids that are pursuing him in their life. And here's why this is so important, guys. I cannot stress this enough. We can no longer assume that they will find their way back to God on their own. The culture wants to take them anywhere but God. Anywhere but God. So listen, it is up to us as the role models, as the parents for our kids, to show them that faith actually matters in their life. So what does this look like? Listen, it looks like praying together as a family. Not just when you're in these walls, but over meals, over hard times, over good times. Pray with your kids. Being in community. Are you in a growth group? Are you connected with other people? And some people say, oh, I don't want another night out. I don't want to bring my kids with me because it's going to be hard on them. Bring them with you. You're giving them an example of what to follow. Hey, community is important to my mom and dad. Maybe community should be important to me. Let Jesus come out to play. Let him come out to play outside of these walls. Let him be in your world. What if you just read your Bible together? That would be amazing. If you don't have a Bible, grab one on the way out. We got free ones for you. But another way, we always want to equip you on ways to do that. Sometimes it's just doing things with your family. So what we want you to do when you leave here today is we're going to give you one of these. It's called a Send It Sam. When you leave here, can you see that? Let me give you another idea. Let me try to show you. So this is Send It Sam, baby, right? Say hi, Sam. Hi. Right? This is Send It Sam. So when you leave here today, what we want you to do is we want you to take this, we want you to color it, we want you to cut it out, and then we want you to go and do some stuff together as a family this week. Kind of like this picture up there, kind of the little ones there, just this, there's Send It Sam. But we want you to take this and we want you to do something with it. And what we want you to do is to take a picture of it, and then you can do one of two things. Either on social media, you can hashtag it, Send It Church, or you can email it to us directly at sendit@crossroadsgrace.org. But do things with your family. It's amazing that proximity will do a crazy things when it comes to spiritual development. When you put down your phone and you put down your screen and you put down whatever else and you have a conversation and you talk, it's amazing what God could do. So take some time, have a Send It Sam moment this week. We'll celebrate those next week and have some fun. But gang, let's just be perfectly honest with ourselves here today. Perfectly honest. Your kids know if your faith is real or not. They know. They're not dumb. They know. So if we have a real faith, then we have a real obligation to share that with them. And so that they can see that their parents are true and honest with what they're doing with their life for their entire life. But being bold in our godly convictions is one thing, but there's also another thing we need to be careful of and we need to know about. And that's verse 13. Verse 13 says, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." You see, this church was not just, they were not following the words of Paul, they were following the words of Jesus. Guys, the goal of the church is not for you to mimic me. The goal of the church is you to mimic Jesus. Mimic Jesus in everything that you do. Paul is telling them to internalize the actual words of God because it's God who is at work in their lives, and that's what people see, is God working through you. Guys, listen, my wife and I, we are not perfect. She's a lot closer than I am, but we are not perfect, okay? We say subjective things to each other. We're mean. We're not great parents all the time. Like, we just aren't. But I can tell you this, we are committed to raising our kids to learn and love about Jesus. And we pray with them all the time. And that's why when we get to see pictures like this where my son and my daughter accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that I get to know that this smile of my son will be with me for eternity of all time. That this embrace that my daughter has will be with me for an eternity for all time. Because was it easy? No. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Think about how much you love your kids and then understand how much more God loves you. That should blow your minds. But he's given us a responsibility. And it's not, as some people say, I just got to get them to 18 so they'll get out the door. Come on now. Come on now. You love your kids more than that. Love your kids enough to be able to share with them Jesus. What good is it if you give them everything else in their life and you give them nothing in the next? My friends, a faithful family starts by having faith-filled parents. And you can do it. Your legacy starts now. Trust Him. It's worth it. Heavenly Father, God, we love You. I thank You for Your word that is true and it's active. I thank You that it is not my words that have any penetrating ability. It is only Yours, Holy Spirit. And only You, Holy Spirit, are going to do a work in people's families, regardless of how they came in here today. Some people may come in thinking, man, my family's great. It's fantastic. Some come in and their families are really hard. Some come in and wish they had a family because they so desperately want one. But God, right now, we just cling to this truth that You are good and You are holy and that You love us. And so what we ask is that You would do a work where only You can work, that You would help us understand what it really looks like to have the family You've designed for us, and that we would look nowhere else but to You, Jesus, because in You is found the answers of life for our personal salvation, but also in how we can raise our kids to love You. God, we love You. We thank You. Help us to build the right way. In Jesus' name.
He's just a worker at a daily grind. He steals his years and numbs his mind. His strength is fading, his dreams are blind. It's not the life he had in mind.
So when we start to think about having a family, or even after our children are born, we have this view of what life will be like. What we think of weekend trips and family snuggles and birthday parties and family vacations with grandparents. It's what we want. But then you start to live. And it's then that the world will tell us all kinds of things about how our lives really should be. Success and money and stuff and promotion and recognition and being known is what we're taught to believe is our new goal in life. It tells us that in order to make it in this world, to have the family that we want, we have to be someone to everyone else. We have to be great because we believe that that's what our family needs, what they want, what I want. And so we build, believing that this is what we should do and what'll make us happy.
Lies awake cause he's up all night, staring at the screen that tells him lies, that the grass is greener on the other side. So she's at the gym fighting off the years to be young again and calmer fears that she'll never be enough for him, just as a young man catches her eye.
So we build. And as we build, we start to build walls. Walls we feel are meant to keep our family safe. But in reality, they're keeping our family out. We're leaving God out. And on both sides of those walls, Satan goes to work. He puts a spirit of doubt and frustration and fear and temptation. And he's hoping to get us to believe that there is no hope and there is no point in fighting for our families anymore. That this dream that we had is too far gone, so we should just do the best that we can and leave our families to themselves. But as we do that, we're missing out on our families literally begging us to fight for them.
They're trapped in their own worlds, in their own walls, with the cell phones and the closed doors. It's funny how quiet and peaceful that it seems, but they're all alone together in the house of their dreams. Little sister, she's a 16-year-old princess lost somewhere between the swing set and a brand new crush's chariot awaits. Big brother's room's glowing with trophies to shout his name. He'd trade all his high school fame for some backyard catch with his hero again.
So the problem is that as we build this version of how we think our life and our family should look, we're actually pushing out the things that we love the most. We push out our family. We push out God. The whole reason that we're doing what we're doing, all of this is for, it's slowly being taken away. We lose connection with our spouse. Our kids become a drain on our energy and not the life-giving that they're meant to be. The time we spend at home is for sleeping, not living. In church, God, that becomes a demand on our time that we just don't need. And the family that we wanted so badly in that hospital room, or as we dreamed together on that couch all those years ago, seems to be so far gone. So we look around. We look around hoping to find a glimmer of what once we so desperately, desperately wanted.
They're trapped in their own worlds, in their own walls, with the cell phones and the closed doors. It's funny how quiet and peaceful that it seems. But they're all alone together in the house of their dreams.
What if this whole time what we wanted was not a dream at all? What if it wasn't about something to be bought, but something that needed to be made? Something that mattered more than what we owned or what we looked like, but it was found deep, deep down inside of who we are. See, down within us all, there's this desire for something more. More than trying to keep up with what everyone else has, because we all know that who we are is different than everyone else. It's as if we've been made unique, but with the same longing inside us all. And that longing is to be known and for our families to be connected by something that this world can never, ever offer. And it's then we start to see what God's been trying to tell us all.
And out there, all dressed up in Sunday best, sit up straight just like the rest, sing the songs of peace and rest that Jesus freely gives. And then their kids look up as Daddy stands, he takes his bride with trembling hands. Brother kneels at his father's side, as princess looks in her mother's eyes. Her tears tear down the walls as daddy prays. Trapped in our own worlds, in our own walls, with the cell phones and the closed doors, God, only you can save our family. And on this rock we'll build, and on this rock we'll build. House of God.
See, that family, that home, that house is not built on a dream, it's built on a Savior. Built on a Jesus that loves you more than you would ever know. So no matter how dark it might seem in your world right now, I'm here today to tell you that the sun will still rise, that great things can still happen, and that Jesus wants to be at the center of it. But it starts with us having a faith of our own, a connection with Jesus, and then being willing to send it for our families because eternity is on the line. And the greatest part about that is that we don't have to trust in our strength to make it happen, but we need to lean into the trust of the cross, the strength of the cross, that because Jesus died for our sins in our place, we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him. And his strength, his spirit now works in us all. So no matter where you're at, his strength is sufficient for you. And he will be there for you. And so at communion, we remember that time. Trays will pass in front of you in a couple seconds, and there'll be bread in the bottom and juice in the top of both those cups. Take them both out. Hold on to them. Because we're going to commune together as a body of believers. But we are going to worship as we prepare, and that we might realize that there is hope, and that hope is through Jesus, that the sun will rise because of Jesus, that dream that we have of our family is only accomplished if it's on the rock of Jesus. And when he is our rock, he won't move. And our families have something to be built on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for the truth of your word that tells us that you love us more than we'll ever know, your word that tells us that your love loved us enough to send you, Jesus, to die for our place in our sins, for our sins. And I thank you for the fact that you have given us the ability to tap into that strength in not only our personal lives, but in our family's life. May we be so committed to that, God, that we stand out in this world. Let us not build our homes on dreams, but let us build our homes on the rock of the salvation of Jesus. And from there, we will build firmly. But help us, God, to see the hope that we have in you through your Son, Jesus' grace, Spirit, through your guiding. Help us. Help us to see that and believe that. It's in your name we pray.